Well, it's the second Sunday of Advent. I don't know about you, but I just love Advent. I just love it. I get so excited over it. I think maybe it's just still Christmas morning. I haven't lost it ever. It's such an exciting time. It just builds. This is the second week of Advent. Will you please stand as we read our scripture lesson for today? We're reading out of Luke chapter 1. You're going to notice a theme this Advent. There's going to be a lot of Luke passages. Luke chapter 1 and 2 is where it's the go-to passages. Luke chapter 1, and we've got the Song of Mary. This is called the Magnificat. Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. Mary writes, and Jesus says through her, this is God's word, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, Mary is so happy in this passage. She just breaks out in song, Lord. Help us to have that joy that's found only in you, Jesus. Help the words of her song today to write on our heart that joy that's in Jesus. Help us to live that same joy. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in junior high school, I had a seventh grade teacher who took us into the hallway, and he had a telescope set up in the window, and it was pointed out the window at the sun. And then the other side of the telescope, the rear aperture, the eyepiece, was pointed at a piece of paper. Now, you can't look at the sun through a telescope. That's bad. Don't do that. Now, there's filters you can use to do it, but this didn't have a filter on it. It was a pretty simple telescope. But you can look at a piece of paper that has a telescope projecting the sun on it. And it looks something like this. It was smaller, but I made it bigger. Adele drew this for us. You can thank her later. She stayed within the lines pretty good. But on the picture, it wasn't as bright as looking at the sun, and you could see little black spots. Those were sunspots. He was showing us sunspots, and you could see them with the naked eye now, where before you couldn't, because this telescope had magnified them. It had made them bigger. It had made them more visible. It made them greater. I couldn't see them looking from the ground, but I could see them through that telescope. Mary praises the Lord this morning. She magnifies his name. Magnificat is Latin. It means magnify. That's why it's called the Magnificat. She sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She magnifies the Lord here, and the idea here is she makes his name bigger. She takes her praises and she expands on him. She lifts him up in honor and praise. She's so overwhelmed, she magnifies the Lord. In Luke this morning, she's visiting Elizabeth. Elizabeth was her cousin, and she was her elder, and Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant already. And when Elizabeth saw her, she was overcome by the Holy Spirit, and she said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And then a verse later, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." She was praised because she believed the words of the angel Gabriel. Gabriel came to her and told her what was going to happen, and she believed that. Gabriel said this, "And behold," "you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord Jesus will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." She was counted as blessed because she believed this. She believed this. And that was faith. That was a big deal. So she is overwhelmed. Mary is overcome with joy. And so she magnifies the Lord and she rejoices to God her Savior. Have you ever felt that way? Some of us have and some of us haven't. Have you ever just been so overwhelmed that you sang? the rocks will cry out if you don't. Maybe it was when your first kid came or when you had a grandkid. I've never seen my dad happier than when my first kid came. I think he was happier than me. The grandparent, that grandparent love. Only you grandparents get that. Maybe it was that feeling of falling in love. Do you remember falling in love? It's just, there's something about it. It's just, you're head over heels in joy. Maybe if you're younger, maybe you hunt a lot and you got that really big buck that your dad has yet to get yet. Maybe that happened. Or maybe your sports team came in first. Or Christmas morning. We've oftentimes had things that we just feel ecstatic about. We have that great joy. Mary is overwhelmed with joy this morning for what God was doing. And so she praises him in song. She praises him for what he'd done for her. She praises him for what he'd done for those who fear him. And then she praises him for what he was doing with Israel, his people. The first thing that Mary praises God for is what he's doing in her life. Mary praises God for what he had done for her. In verse 46 to 48, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. I haven't told many people this, and when I became a Christian, I was 15. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and I remember it well. I was going to church. I was doing all the right things. I was watching my mouth. For a high school boy, not to swear is a big achievement. I tried to stay out of trouble. I was doing all the right. I was trying to pick good friends. And then I became a Christian. I already thought I was. I already thought, this is what you do. I was doing all the right things. I hadn't yet repented. I hadn't yet accepted the gospel, the free gift of Jesus. I was earning my salvation. You do this, you get saved. You don't do this, you go to hell. That was my mentality. I remember as a youth group, we went to this youth conference, and the speaker, I remember his presentation really well. He spoke about sin. He spoke about how disgusting sin is. He talked about how repulsive it is. He made sin really ugly. And he talked about how it's so devastating because it separates us from the presence of God. And if God can't be in your presence, you can't be in heaven. It's pretty simple. He also spoke about Jesus. He spoke about what God did through his son. He spoke about how his son is perfect. And he took that perfection and he went to the cross, the place that I deserved to go in my sin. He talked about that. I remember how graphic he was about the crucifixion. And this is the part that got me. God works on us differently, doesn't he? What got me was how graphic the crucifixion was, how shameful of a way to die it was, how painful it was. But more so how agonizing it was. Think about all the sins of just me. Think of just your sins, frankly. That's enough. But then that of all of humanity was upon him. And what killed me was then God turned his back on him. God couldn't be in the presence of sin, so he turned his back on his own son because he can't. Our nastiness was on him, so he couldn't be with him. And that kind of got me. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He made Jesus to be our sin. He took our place so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So I sat there in the chair. I remember I was sitting there and I was just numb. I was just speechless. I was just kind of like, okay, this isn't good. I didn't like where I was. I wanted to get to that next step. And my sister comes up to me and she goes, do you want to go talk to one of the counselors? And I go, I wanted to, but you don't know how to become a Christian. You know, I didn't know how to. And she brought me to the counselor. And one of those, you know, I've been a counselor. A lot of us have, you know, we have them. And what happened next was a miracle. That counselor, he shared the word of God with me. I repented of my sins. And I believed in Jesus alone for salvation. I didn't believe in what I was doing to get to salvation. And everything changed. It was night and day for me, but that doesn't mean you have to have that experience to be saved. You don't have to have a night and day experience. Praise God that you don't. I don't want you to go half your life or half your, I'm only 35, so half my life doing it wrong. I praise God that people have faith from the beginning. I hope my kids never walk away. But I was reborn in that moment. I was just shocked. I think I had a smile on my face for a whole week. I was at school and people were just like, what are you smiling at? I was so happy because all the burdens of my sin were gone. But more importantly, and I don't know if it's more important, but if you're talking feelings, the weight of uncertainty was gone. I knew I was going to heaven. I knew that I was saved now. I didn't have to worry about working hard enough to get to heaven. I was sure because God had saved me, not my works. It was all God. And this brought me just that joy that Mary talks about. It was just overwhelming. It wasn't me getting up. This is important. It wasn't me getting up and going to that counselor that saved me. It wasn't that counselor that saved me. It was Jesus. Jesus is who saved me. If you want to drink from the well, is it walking to the well that nourishes you? Is it the well itself that nourishes you? No, it's the water. The water is what nourishes us. It's not our actions. It's Jesus that saves us. I was overwhelmed that Jesus would look on my humble estate and save me. It was just shocking to me. Mary is overwhelmed that God would choose her, not just for salvation, but that he would choose to bring the Savior for everyone through her. She was overwhelmed with joy. And so she magnifies the Lord. She praises him. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The first thing that Mary praises God for is what he was doing in her life, what he had done for her. The second thing that he does for Mary that she praises him for is what he was doing for those who fear him, what he had done for those who fear him. Look at Luke 1:50 with me if your Bibles are open. It says, "And in his mercy, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." When I was a kid, I had fear of hanging my hand over the bed. I'd lay in bed, and I wouldn't lay my hand outside the bed because I was afraid that the alligator under my bed was going to eat my hand. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about here, those who fear the Lord. It's a different kind of fear. The fear that Mary uses here is a passive fear. What does that mean? It doesn't mean it's past tense. No, it means we are passive in it. It's not our action. We are passive. Said a little more, and this is grammatically significant because it means we are passive in the fear in such a way that we receive this fear. We're not the producer of this fear. Think of it in Old Testament terms. The Old Testament is really, really makes really good examples of this. In the Old Testament, the people would see the works of God. They would see God part the Red Sea. They would see an ark survive. The family of Noah would see that. And they would be filled with awe and fear of their mighty God. They were passive in this. So they would recognize his power. They would recognize his majesty. They would see his holiness. And they would fear him. And it's a fear that's childlike, not slave-like. One commentator put it that way. We just look in awe and fear. We are in fear. And he is holy. We know it. We see it. And Mary is amazed that God would look upon her low estate and bless the nations through her. She's so happy about this. She sings out that he would bless all the nations through her. But this is what God has been doing with his people since they were a people. He is treating Mary the way he's treated everyone, with mercy. He's treating her with mercy. In Luke 1:51, it says, He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. We see here a bunch of phrases. They're called chiastic phrases. They're kind of like this. They don't contradict each other so much as they contrast, and they make like an X. Instead of the mighty, I will go with the lowly. Instead of the proud, I will go with the humble. Instead of the hungry, instead of the rich, I will bless the hungry. And we'll focus on the hungry for a minute, just to pick one of them. What does he mean by the hungry? Well, more than likely, it was the hungry in spirit, not merely those lacking food. It wasn't about food, because when Mary says he gives them good things, she's not specific about what she gives them. She gives them good things, you'll see in the verse there. And what of the rich, though? Is it wrong to be rich? No. There's nothing wrong being rich. If you're rich, God has blessed you. If you're poor, God has blessed you. It's just differently. But if you're rich, just so it's through honest gain, just so you're not, you know, selling penny stocks or something, then that's good. That's good. It's a blessing from God. But the key here is the hungry in this context, they fear God, and the rich have no fear for him. That's the contrast here. For example, if you're rich in this context spiritually, you're full. You've filled yourself with other things. You've spoiled your appetite, so to speak. So when you come to the well, when you come to Jesus, you're already full. You have no place for the gospel. That's the idea here. You've spoiled your appetite. You've ruined it. In contrast, the hungry, they fear the Lord. And in his mercy, God fills them with good things. And the scripture says mercy, because what we deserve is the cross. Mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. In this context, he's talking mercy. We deserve the cross. We deserve death. But God in his mercy feeds us. And for this, Mary is overwhelmed, and she magnifies the Lord for what he has done. The first thing that she praises God for is what he was doing in her life, what God has done for her. The second thing that Mary praises God for is what he had done for those who fear him. Our final lesson, we look to the last two verses of her song, Luke 51:54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. The final thing that Mary magnifies the Lord for through song this morning is what he has done for Israel. This child that she would have, this son, to be named Jesus, which means Adonai saves. That's what Jesus means. This son that she was to have, he wouldn't only save her. He was going to save all the generations, all those who fear him. God has not forgotten about his covenant with Abraham. That's what he's saying. And she's overwhelmed with joy. God remembered us. I get to be the one he remembers us through. But more importantly, he remembers us. He remembers Israel. You remember with me in Genesis 22, it says, I will surely bless you. He's talking to Abraham. We've heard this before. And I will surely multiply your offspring, your seed, as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God is telling Abraham that from his seed, from his offspring, he would bring a Savior. Down the line, the Savior of the world will come from your offspring. All the generations would be blessed by him, all the nations, all those who fear him. This is the offspring. This is the seed that Mary rejoices over. And what's remarkable is this isn't the first time we hear this. We often think in terms of Abraham talking about this offspring. Did you know it happened before that? God is amazing. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible right here, what we're about to talk about. In Genesis 3, there's the fall of man. Not my favorite part, but right after that is. Man falls, and his rebellion, humanity's rebellion, was bad. It was really bad. And God immediately, you know what he does? He immediately goes to work saving them right away. Did you know that? We often think about the judgment of getting kicked out of the garden and stuff, and that does happen. There are consequences for their sin. But he goes to work right away on them, saving them. Right away he does it. Like literally in the same chapter, right in Genesis 3:14. If you have your Bible, you can open it. I'll read it, though. God speaks of the demise of the devil in Genesis 3:14. He says this to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go. On the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And here's the part I want to focus on. Hear these words. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or seed and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise her heel. Immediately after the fall, God is telling us that he's going to fix the fall. Right away, he's going to fix the fall. And the seed would be bruised by the serpent. But then the end, the seed of the woman would squash the serpent's head and kill it. This is Jesus. Jesus was bruised on the cross for us, wasn't he? He was beaten hard. But he rose from the dead, people. He was victorious over death and the devil. He won. He killed the serpent. He's victorious over the devil. God is telling us right away he's going to fix the fall. Right away to those who fear him. I was thinking about, you know, it's Pearl Harbor Day this week. In 42, there was General Douglas MacArthur. And he was on his own. He was in the Philippines. Many of you know about MacArthur. He's not an unpopular man. And the U.S. during World War II had to abandon they had to abandon the Philippines to the Japanese, and they would not be there to evacuate them. They said, "You're on your own." After Pearl Harbor, the Pacific Fleet was gone. They couldn't be everywhere, and so that's one of the places they chose not to be. And so they remained. MacArthur and a few others got out, but that was it. And he's famous for saying, and you guys have heard this, "I came through and I shall return," he says. And 2.5 years later, what happened? MacArthur is famous for coming back. He's famous for coming back. There's those pictures of him trunching through the beaches. Remember? He's got the water up to his knees. He's coming back. You know, and he did come back. And the people were ecstatic. They were so happy that he came back. Both the Filipinos and the American POWs who were still there. The people were overjoyed. Washington, D.C. told him to change his phrase and say, "We will come back." And he just ignored them, as most stubborn generals did. He just ignored them because he was going to be the one to keep his promise. And he did. He came back. God has kept his promise to save his people. He has kept his promise to have mercy on all the generations who fear him. He has kept his promise to Abraham. He has kept his promise from Genesis 3. And Mary knew that this seed coming out of her, seed in Hebrew is the word for offspring. That's why I use them interchangeably. We say offspring, but in a Hebrew sentence, it'd be the seed of the woman. We don't understand what that means. Women don't have seeds. They don't grow crops, you know? But the seed of the woman would be her offspring. This seed that would come out of her, this was to be Jesus. She knew that this would be the promised Savior. She knew that what he was talking about there. And so she knew that the whole world would be blessed through her kid. And she's overcome by this. She's just, "Why would you choose me?" She was so joyous. She's overcome with joy. And we talked about this earlier. But what in your life brings you joy like that? And I'm not talking every waking moment. I don't feel joy all day long. Some people do. But the rest of us have seasons of joy. Do you remember Christmas morning when you were real little? Do you remember how you couldn't sleep? You were so overcome by joy. Do you remember your first crush in school? Do you remember that? I remember mine. Boy, I could not think of that girl. You know, it's just that joy that's in your heart that's just overwhelming. It overflows out of you, that joy. Maybe it was when your kid came. What about those who haven't had this joy? Have you ever felt this joy? And if you haven't, you can. The gospel fills us with that joy. Maybe not every minute of every day, but the truth of Jesus and him saving our souls, regenerating us, it gives us joy. Through the power of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, we have seasons of joy where we sing because we can do nothing else. We just are overwhelmed by what God has done for us. Do you ever break into song? Do you ever break into song because you're so happy? And interpret that loosely, whatever your song is. Maybe it means going to work out in the shop and you're humming. Maybe it is you're just happy in the garden today. Maybe it's when one of your grandkids is on your knee. Maybe it's when you're at school. Joy doesn't have to be singing, but you get the idea. We've seen those people. "What are you humming about? I'm just happy." Have you ever felt that? We have an amazing passage today that tells us that we can because our Savior has come. Jesus is here, and he saves those who repent based upon what he does. He is the water, remember. It's not our walking to the well. It's the water in the well. It's Jesus that saves us. Mary praises God in song this morning. She praises him for what he had done for her. She praises him for what he had done for those who fear him. And she praises him for what he had done for Israel, his people. And I just think what an amazing passage of the Bible. It's so happy. That's why I love Advent. It's not that all the Bible's sad except for Advent, but it's just, okay, that's just so exciting. It encourages us, and it encourages us as we worship in this Advent season. I pray that God blesses you this Advent season. God bless you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.